I don't know if you are aware of and putting some things together. Just to the extent of which God is at work in our community. There's no coincidence that we are in the midst of praying and discerning together as a church God's direction for us. And what is a mission? What is God's heart for us and the role that we have in this community? We're just in the midst of that. The untimely passing of David and seeing hundreds of young adults yesterday at his memorial that are struggling with addiction, that are broken, hurting kids, and Matt and Tina just starting young life. No coincidence. Could it be that God is trying to get our attention? Could it be that God has a purpose for us in all of this that's bigger than we could ever imagine? What might God be saying to us? And I know it's Les and Alina's prayer, and it's our prayer that God would redeem, right? Over and over, redeem this tragedy for his purpose, right? In this community. And, I chose this text about 3 weeks ago after our last citywide. So this is not... This was before any of what has happened the last 2 weeks happened. And so I believe that God already foreknew and has given us a word for today. And let's just pray and ask God to teach us. Jesus, thanks for your presence. Thanks for how you are working in our community. Thank you for... the fact that you are a redeeming God who takes the mess and the brokenness and the pain and you can flip it. You can turn it around for good. That you can use the painful things to actually bring new life and usher in a new taste of your kingdom. We thank you that you are on the move and your kingdom is emerging, and you're just calling us to embrace it. We see you at work, and we just simply want to join you in what you're doing. Lord, help us as we dive into this text today. I pray that you would open our hearts and make us soft to what you have to say to us. In Jesus' name. As you know, we're going through 1 and 2 Samuel, and we are about 1 Samuel 18, 19, and 20. And we're going to look at the relationship that David had with Jonathan today. I'm going to tell you a story. I'd just begun my journey towards wholeness. I'd been a Christian maybe for 3 years. I hadn't even touched on any kind of personal healing. I had a significant father wound, absent father addicted to alcohol, and hadn't really touched on any of the healing that needed to take place in my life at that point. So I get to college, and there's stuff that's beginning to surface for me. As a young adult, oftentimes, if there's any kind of healing, it so often begins as a young adult. So all that stuff is starting to surface for me, and I remember going to my church, Glen Cairn Alliance Church, and there was this fella speaking that Sunday night. His name was Martin Sanders. He was also a professor at the college. So I was aware of him. I saw him. Whenever I saw him, I knew that there was something special about him. I was drawn to him, but hadn't dared to ever talk to him as yet. I went to hear him speak, and I think this was the second or third time that I had heard him speak at Glen Cairn. And what you need to know about Martin, Martin was about 300 pounds and a very big man, about 6'5", 6'6". He was drafted for the Chicago Bears as their center. And so there was not just the spiritual part of Martin that kind of attracted me to him, but there was this draw. I had utmost respect for him and his athletics and all kinds of things. I can't quite remember what he was speaking on that Sunday, but after he spoke, I knew I had to somehow leave the church, but he had this practice of standing at the door. And you had to actually talk to him in order to get through the door, something I didn't want to do. I think yesterday at the memorial service, there was a number of people like that. They wanted to make a beeline for the door. They saw me, and they didn't want to even talk to me, right? He's the pastor dude. He's the preacher dude. Let me just get by him. And that's a little bit of what I felt like when I tried to get by him that day. I couldn't get by him. He's too big. So I met him at the door, and he looked at me. And I don't know if you've ever met somebody like this, but it looked like he was staring right into my soul. And coming from the background that I came from, I was thinking, oh no, he sees everything in me. He sees all the darkness. He sees the pitiful soul that I am, you know. I didn't think much of myself at that time. But he looked at me and he said, "Darcy, I've seen you on the campus. I don't know you very well, but what I see, I like. You're a good man," he said. How did he know? How did he know I needed to hear those words of life? And they were words of life to my soul. I hadn't received much affirmation from a male to that point. And here this man, a man of God who discerned by God's Spirit exactly what I needed to hear, and he spoke it into my life. Words of life. A gift. God giving me someone to walk shoulder to shoulder with me through the first few years of my college days. As you know, yesterday we had this memorial service. We lost a good friend, David. Memorial yesterday, I talked to a few of you who God used to speak this kind of encouragement into David. And it was such an encouragement to me to hear that it was more than just one person that was coming alongside David and speaking into his life. These words of life, right? But there was a number of you that God was using you to speak to him. To speak words of life to him. Powerful. Words of life that can really set somebody on a whole new trajectory. I want to speak today on spiritual friendship. The need to walk the journey of life shoulder to shoulder. You know, David was called of God to be king of Israel. He had a distinct call on his life. He was anointed by Samuel for a specific purpose and the call to be king, king of Israel. Then God ushered David into the very courts of King Saul. And Scripture says that Saul loved David very much and David became one of his armor bearers. He had a pretty tight relationship. Things are going pretty well. God anointed and called and now gave David this new sphere of influence. He's expanding David's sphere of influence, but it didn't take very long for David's successes to begin to drive a wedge between him and Saul. I mean, you know the text. Saul has killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And so from this point, Scripture says that Saul had a jealous eye on David. He envied him. He allowed David's successes to drive a wedge between him and Saul, him and David. I wonder if this caught David off guard. Eugene Peterson says it this way, and I love it. He says, "It always comes as a something of a shock that not everyone likes us just as we are. We enter the world, most of us anyway, cuddled and loved, cared for and coddled. We're so lovable and so loved, but it doesn't last long. Sometimes it doesn't last much past our first change of diapers. Sooner or later, we find ourselves treated as trespassers or rivals, the enemy. So true, isn't it? I don't know when it was the first time you realized this, that not everybody likes you quite as much as your mom does. But for some of us, it comes at quite a shock. I see it in my kids. I won't, Luke's not here, so I'll have freedom to share this. So Luke's a pretty soft-hearted kid. This year, he's had some trouble at school. He's been bullied. And it tore my heart out to see him go through this, where he went to school and was bullied, and he came home and expressing this confusion of, why are these people treating me this way? I thought I was so lovable. Maybe you relate. Maybe it can be so disappointing. Just this week, Kenda talked to somebody at school whose husband grew up in town. He's about my age. He's about 44, 45 years old. And his wife said to Kenda that it was always the dream of her husband to move out of this community because it has such bad memories for him. Because he was so bullied as a kid in this community. Now, if you saw this guy, you'd think, bullied? Him? He looks like the toughest hombre I've ever seen. But so often it's the soft-hearted kids that really take these things to heart, and it really can distort them. All of a sudden discovering that not everybody loves me quite like I thought I deserved. You know, in these situations, I try to remind my kids that God can use this in their lives to build some spiritual muscles, character. And God used enmity in David's life to shape him. In fact, it was one of the primary ways that God molded and shaped David's character after himself. Likely it's going to be the same for you and I. So as you know, Saul began to try to get rid of David. There's numerous assassination attempts. And what we see is opposition to God's work in David. It's just like our enemy loves to cozy up really close and then take advantage. That's what Saul did. Invited him into his court. Invited him as his armor bearer. Now David is completely vulnerable. He is known by Saul, and all of a sudden Saul turns on him and begins to take advantage and try to eliminate him. Saul saw God's work and the Spirit of God on David and began to try to derail him and take him out of the game. We have a similar enemy, don't we? The opposition was not a surprise to God. In fact, I believe God anticipated this. And so he provided a gift for David. And what was that gift? Let's read it. 1 Samuel 18, 1 through 4. It says, after David finished talking with Saul, he met Jonathan, the king's son. And there was an immediate bond of love between them, and they became the best of friends. And from that day on, Saul kept David with him and wouldn't let him return home. And Jonathan made a solemn pact with David because he loved him as he loved himself. Jonathan sealed the pact by taking off his robe and giving it to David together with his tunic, sword, bow, and belt. Yahweh knew that David was going to have incredible opposition. And in light of that, he provided David with a friend, Jonathan. Someone to walk with him shoulder to shoulder. And not just any friend, but someone who loved him deeply. Scripture says that immediately there was a bond between them. It doesn't mean that they had everything in common. But there was some kind of bond between those two. And to show the kind of friend that God provided for David and Jonathan, we're told that Jonathan makes a pact with him, makes a covenant with him. He commits himself to him as his friend. That's pretty rare today, isn't it? You have a friend like that? who said to you, I commit myself to you as a friend. I will stick with you through thick or thin. And to show his promise is true, what does he do? He gives his robe to David, and his tunic, and his sword, and his... What does that mean? Jonathan was destined to be king. He was already the son of Saul. When Saul passed on, Jonathan was going to be king. What does it mean for Jonathan to actually give his robe and his sword and his tunic and his belt to David? It means Jonathan saw something in David. He saw God's call in his life. He saw God's anointing. And he saw that David was going to be king. And what does he do? He gives his kingly robe to David. Oh. I must decrease so that you must increase. Hey? He's all about serving God's kingdom, God's agenda in his friend. Not about serving his own agenda. Huge. So Saul is threatened by David. He wants him dead. He tries a number of times to get David assassinated. He's chucking spears. He's sending David into the thick of the battle, hoping that somehow he gets killed. He doesn't. And then he comes up with a really crude plan. This is crude. It is obscene what Saul says. He says to David, okay, I know my daughter Michal loves you. If you want to marry my daughter, here's the deal. You need to give me 100 Philistine foreskins. Well, there's a challenge. Too much information, right? And so what does David do? He does it. And he doesn't just bring 100, he brings 200. Over the top, hey? It's like over the top. And so he gets Saul's daughter. He marries Michal. Crazy. Then Saul ups the ante. He then urges his servants and his son Jonathan to go kill David. But remember, David has this covenant. He's the inside man. And he leaks the information to David and he said, hey, my father is out to kill you. So while David is hiding in the fields, Jonathan pleads with his father on David's behalf. Listen to his words, 19:4-7. He says, the next morning, Jonathan spoke with his father about David, saying many good things about him. Do you have a friend like that? Who, when you're wrongly accused, that you have a friend that's watching your back? Who says, you know what? I know them. You got them all wrong. I think we all need friends like that. He says this, the king must not sin against his servant David, Jonathan said. He's never done anything to harm you. He's always helped you in any way he could. Have you forgotten about the time he risked his life to kill a Philistine giant and how the Lord brought a great victory to all Israel as a result? You are certainly happy about it then. Why should you murder an innocent man like David? There's no reason for it at all. Imagine the courage it took Jonathan to speak to his father, the king of Israel, on behalf of David. That took some major machismo. He was risking his life for David. Saul could have had him wiped out, taken out of the game. There's Jonathan, standing up, going to bat, watching his back. On another occasion, chapter 20, verse 28 to 34. There's another kind of attempt, and now David is out in the field and he's hiding. And it's another situation, and Jonathan goes to his father one more time. And he says this. Basically, what happened is Jonathan gave David the freedom to not come to the king's table where David was expected to be. Saul is angry that Jonathan would actually give David the permission to do so. So Saul boiled with rage at Jonathan, "You stupid son of a whore." That's a nice thing to say to your son. "Do you think I don't know that you want to be king in your own, in your place, shaming yourself and your mother? As long as that son of Jesse is alive, you'll never be king. Now go and get him so I can kill him." "But why should he be put to death?" Jonathan asked his father. "What has he done?" Then Saul hurled his spear at Jonathan, intending to kill him. So at last Jonathan realized that his father was really determined to kill David. So Jonathan left the table in fierce anger and refused to eat on the second day of the festival, for he was crushed by his father's shameful behavior towards David. Here we see Jonathan again standing in the gap, taking incredible risk. I also see a huge father wound in Jonathan. It says he leaves that conversation with absolute shame, seeing his father respond the way he is. Can you imagine? Having to make a decision between his father or David. But God uses David somehow to keep Jonathan's heart soft. We don't see this bitterness in Jonathan, nor do we see this bitterness rise up in David. We see a softness. And I believe that God used the friendship to keep Jonathan's heart soft. Pretty huge. Jonathan takes great risk. But at this time, Jonathan had already made his choice for David. Not because he preferred David over his father, but more importantly, he saw God in David. And he was all about serving God's agenda in him. So David's on the run. He's hiding. Saul wants him dead. And Jonathan is watching his back. You know, amidst all this enmity and trouble and hardship and opposition stood this extraordinary gift called friendship. The narrative begins with these words: "The soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own. Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul." Huge. Who's your Jonathan? Who's your David? There's a number of things here that jump out at me. The first thing, friendship gives us a glimpse of God. Eugene Peterson says this about friendship: "Friendship is a much underestimated aspect of spirituality. It's every bit as significant as prayer and fasting. Like the sacramental use of water and bread and wine, friendship takes what's common in human experience and turns it into something holy." I love it. You know, Jonathan didn't have to stick it out with David. It's one of those friendships that comes with great cost. It wasn't convenient or rewarding for David or for Jonathan. Because of Jonathan's friendship with David, Jonathan risked losing his father's favor. He risked losing his kingship. But in Jonathan's mind, it didn't matter. Jonathan's ultimate purpose was serving God's agenda. I wonder all the things that God taught David through that friendship. A friendship that was established by covenant, that "I will not leave you or forsake you," was David's promise. And then many of the Psalms, no coincidence, say this, that God's faithful love endures forever. Where did David learn that? He learned it in friendship. It was part of his experience. The second thing that jumps out at me, friendship gives us an opportunity to open our hearts to one another. I think we have a difficult time loving this deeply in our culture. Our culture promotes, teaches superficial love. Don't go too deep. Don't share your soul. Don't stick it out, especially if you're going to pay the price. If this is going to cost you too much, I don't know. I don't think we know how to rely on each other quite like David and Jonathan relied on each other. In fact, our culture teaches us self-reliance, isn't it? The self-made man, the self-made woman. So often the goal in mainstream culture is this, to be successful, and the sign that you've made it is that you don't have to rely on anybody anymore. Isn't that true? Look at the phenomenon of Facebook. How many friends do you have on Facebook? Anybody? Matt, how many friends do you have on Facebook? Andre? 1,600? Hey? I have 270. Anybody have any other number? Emily, how many friends do you have on Facebook? 200? 400? You know, of all those people, I mean, Andre, I think he confessed that he doesn't know all those people really deep, right? You probably don't know all those 200 people all that well, do you? I know I don't know all the 270 all that well in my circle of friends. Most of the relationships, in fact, are very superficial. But I think it tells us something about ourselves. I think the desire for us is to be connected. We're created to be connected. We're created to know each other deeply. And I think in our culture, we're not seeing that need met. And so it comes out in those kind of ways. We want to have this sense of being connected, don't we? A sense that we are in the know. You know, we meet hundreds of people in our lifetime who the second they set eyes on us, they make snap judgments of us. How they can use us for their own gain. Do they want anything from me? Hey? I think we often slot people into a category so we don't have to deal with them as people. It's much easier that way. But Jesus calls us to open our hearts to one another. Paul says this, I don't know which book, but this he cries out, he says to the people, I've opened my hearts up to you, now open your hearts up to me. Don't hold anything back. Give it all. Take the risk. I used to work with a senior pastor years ago. He modeled this to me. Oftentimes, he would always have one really close friend that was non-staff in his church. And so I knew that he was close to this one individual, but he moved to Ontario. And so it wasn't too long after that that he pursued and began to pursue another young man in our church. And I remember what he said to him. He pulled him aside. He actually phoned him and said, can I meet you for a coffee? And they went for a coffee, and he point blank said to this guy, I want to be your friend. God's laying it out there. I am pursuing you as my friend. They became good friends. And he stayed with him all those years that I was pastoring with him. And he wasn't waiting. He didn't wait for the perfect friend. If you wait for the perfect friend, how long are you going to wait for? A long time, right? David and Jonathan were uncommon friends. They weren't perfect, but they became powerful friends. The other thing I see is friendship will cost you something. Our culture tells us that we enter relationships for what we can get, right? What can you give me? We enter marriage for what they can give me. I have needs. Meet my needs, right? Spiritual friendship, covenant friendship, is the opposite. It's actually, what can I give? And Jonathan modeled that for us. He gave to David at great risk to himself. For Jonathan, it was all about God's kingdom, not his own self-interest. You think of Jonathan. Their final connecting point in chapter 20. And they embrace, and David leaves. They finally come to realize that Saul does have it out for David. And David runs for his life. And from that point on, he never sees David, or never sees Jonathan. And Jonathan continues to serve his father in his court. He's his armor bearer. He's fighting battles with him. And in fact, he's probably on the hunts for David. There's Jonathan, remaining true to his covenant with David, at great risk to himself. I must decrease, you must increase. He was all about serving God's purpose and agenda. It teaches me so much about covenant. In a culture when we make a covenant, even in covenant in marriage, and things go sideways or things get hard, the 7-year lull, the 12-year lull, the 2-year lull, and so many exit stage left when things get hard, we know so little about covenant, don't we? I wonder what covenant has to say to us around a church life and our relationships with one another. What is it saying to us? Eugene Peterson says, many a covenantal friendship is lived out of similarly in Saul's court, in marital, family, church, work, cultural conditions that are hostile to vowed intimacy. But it's covenant, not the conditions, that carries the day. It's covenant, not conditions, that carries the day. You know, friendship, it's so key. Where would David be if it wasn't for Jonathan? Where would you be if it wasn't for the Jonathans? Where would the Davids be in your life without you speaking into them, loving them, guiding them? Where would have David ended up if he didn't have Jonathan? Do you think maybe he would have gone back shepherding? Do you think he would have said, screw it, this is way too hard, I'm going to just go back with the sheep? Hey? Do you think that was ever a temptation? Maybe worse. Do you think it would have been easy for David to become bitter and hostile because of how Saul was treating him? Being on the run for years? Do you think he would have began to hold his anointing with contempt, saying, God, you anoint me, and then I have to run for my life for years? What kind of God are you? He didn't get bitter towards God. He didn't get bitter towards Saul. He remained soft. I wonder the role that Jonathan played in keeping his heart soft. Hey? Think of the countless times God used Jonathan to give him the strength to stay the course, to press in to the calling that God had on his life. To say, hey, I know it's dark and I know you're confused, but God has a call on your life. Don't lose it. Don't drop it. I know it's hard. I know you're tempted. Stay the course. Stay true. How many times did Jonathan say those words to him? I love how Eugene Peterson fleshes it out. He says this, and I want you to hear this. Lacking confirmation by a word of a friend, our most promising beginnings begin to fizzle. Lacking confirmation in the presence of a friend, our bravest ventures unravel. It's not unusual for any of us to begin something wonderful, and it's not unusual for any of us to do things that are quite good, but it is unusual to continue to persevere. The difficulties aren't for the most part external, but internal, finding the energy and vision to keep the effort going. Being good and doing good are seldom adequately rewarded. more often they get us into trouble. The world, the flesh, and the devil are fierce opposition to the Christian way and wreck many lives that start beautifully. I don't know about you, but I want to end well. And I want you to end well. And most likely it's going to take that kind of friendship. Who does this point us to? It points us to Jesus, doesn't it? In John 15, Jesus says, I don't call you servants, I call you friends. You know, if you're hungering for this kind of friendship, it begins with Jesus. You begin this friendship vertically, it's amazing what begins to happen horizontally, Dave. You know that to be true. You open your heart to Jesus, and you know what happens? All of a sudden, he puts people into your life, the Jonathans, right? And the Davids. Because it's not just that we need Jonathans to support us and to remind us of the calling that God has on our lives, but you know what? God also will give you Davids. You might be called to be someone's Jonathan, hey? To say and speak words of life into people. And not that you're affirming necessarily the fact that their dress shoes look really nice. Somebody pointed out to Andy, he had really nice dress shoes today. That's a compliment, but affirmation goes deeper, right? It takes Jesus to be able to say, okay, Jesus, every day, who might be the David, the person that you want to use me to speak into their life and encourage them? I want to be open to those kind of connections, don't you? The big idea that I had in my mind today was, you know what, be a friend. Be a spiritual friend. Take the risk. Pour out your heart. Don't hold anything back. Tell them that you love them if you love them. Express it. Don't miss the opportunity. Be a friend. Because someone's life depends on it. Someone's calling depends on it. It does. No one else is going to say it. I'm shouting now, not because I'm mad. I'm just passionate. I woke up this morning, 3 a.m., and I couldn't fall back asleep because I couldn't forget all those kids at the memorial service yesterday. We're so wounded. I saw kids there with father wounds gaping the size of Grand Canyon. Kids that are just stuffing stuff into their lives to try to fill the hole, and I couldn't fall asleep. They needed someone. They need someone to speak into their lives. And I just felt the opportunity yesterday. Thank you, Les and Lena, to be able to just speak into their hearts and shepherd them, even for just a little moment, right? Yeah. Sure. There was a father-son reconnection that happened yesterday. Awesome. And we pray that there'll be lots more connections that are happening as a result of that, right? And doesn't that comfort you that God is somehow redeeming the mess? Yeah. Yeah. I know I gave you a lot today and probably went way too long as normal, but we're going to take some time. The band's going to come up and sing. But we just want to leave the communion table open. Respond as the Holy Spirit is leading you. And let's just talk to Jesus about friendship. Inviting him, open your heart even deeper to Jesus. Let's start there and see where that takes us.